Some stories are worth 10 sermons. This is Father Scott Seethaler. What follows next is a joyful reflection. It's Friday, TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. You know, every Friday can be a good Friday if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You know, you want to do that today? You want to do it with enthusiasm and sincerity? You want to do it knowing what you're getting into? You're getting into a friendship with Jesus. It'll knock your socks off. It'll give you a power you never had before. A power. The power comes from what? Not only from His death, but from His resurrection. Did you listen to yesterday when I talked about the real Jesus, how that's based on? Our faith is based on not some historical figure from 2,000 years ago. Our faith is based on the fact that He rose from the dead. He's alive right here, right now. He's giving us the strength, the hope, the faith, and the love. He's given us the ability to face our challenges with the ability that comes from His being in our life right here, right now. You know what I'm doing every Friday this year? I'm sharing with you stories that make that point come alive, make that point real for people. You know, stories, well, until people became able to read, how was the message passed on? Because most people were illiterate for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, basically up until the 1500s when the printing press first came about. So how did you teach illiterate people? You told stories. They couldn't read and write. Stories. Stories about Jesus. Stories about the saints. Stories about the early church. Stories about miracles. Stories are so important. God loves stories. Let me share you a true story, okay? It was written by a woman named Rebecca Manley Peipert. Because you know, on Saturdays I want to share stories for you, stories from the heart, that show the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ still working in the times in which we live. Okay, here's what she writes. In an article in Campus Life, a young nurse writes of her pilgrimage and learning to see in a patient the image of God beneath a very distressing disguise. Well, there you can see right away the connection with my Thursday program, because what do I say on Thursday? To love another person is to see the face of God. What did Mother Teresa of Calcutta say? God comes to us in many disguises, and His most distressing disguise is when He comes in the poor. Right, so this young nurse was able, by the grace of God, to recognize the image of God beneath a very, quote-unquote, distressing disguise. Okay, nurse's name? I don't know it, but she's going to talk about one of her patients, her named Eileen. And Eileen was a person who was totally helpless. A cerebral aneurysm, broken blood vessels in the brain, had left her with no conscious control over her body, the nurse writes. As near as the doctors could tell, Eileen was totally unconscious, unable to feel pain, and unaware of anything going on around her. It was the job of the hospital staff to turn her every hour to prevent bed sores and to feed her twice a day what looked like a thin mush through its stomach tube. Caring for her was a thankless task. When it's this bad, an older student nurse told her, you have to detach yourself emotionally from the whole situation. As a result, more and more she came to be treated as a thing. A vegetable. But the young student nurse decided that she could not treat this person like the others had treated her. She talked to Eileen, sang to her, encouraged her, and even brought her little gifts. One day when things were especially difficult, and it would have been easy for the young nurse to take out her frustrations on the patient, she was especially kind. It was Thanksgiving Day, and the nurse said to the patient, "I was in a cruddy mood this morning, Eileen, because it was supposed to be my day off. But now that I'm here, I'm glad. I wouldn't have wanted to miss seeing you on Thanksgiving. Do you know this is Thanksgiving?" Just then the telephone rang, and as the nurse turned to answer it, she looked quickly back at the patient. Suddenly she writes, "Eileen was looking at me, crying. Big, damp circles stained her pillow, and she was shaking all over." And the young nurse writes, "That was the only human emotion that Eileen ever showed any of them. But it was enough to change the whole attitude of the hospital staff toward her. Not long after Eileen died." And the young nurse closes her story saying, "I keep thinking about her. It occurred to me that I owe her an awful lot. Except for Eileen, I might never have known what it's like to give myself to someone who cannot give back." And isn't that powerful? Now here's a poem along the same line, written by Everett Hill, and the title of the poem is One. "I'm only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I should do, and with the help of God, I will do." Oh, you know, I want to share this story from the young nurse, not only to share with you the power of the resurrection, but also to talk just a little bit about the impersonal approach that many in the healthcare are taking towards their patients. You've seen articles, you've heard stories, some of them really sad stories, some of them stories of abuse. You know, we've become very impersonal. We've become busy. You know, healthcare has become a big, expensive business. Understaffed. The technology is overwhelming at times. Our society is losing its sense of respect for life. So, I was really glad to read at the end of the story just that one expression of emotion on the part of Eileen changed the whole hospital's approach to her. She wasn't a vegetable. We talk about, you know, a vegetative state. We've heard, at least I have, and you probably have heard, of people after 5, 10, 20 plus years coming out of that quote-unquote vegetative state and being able to recognize their family, talk to their family, and make a recovery, right? We are so quick, some people in our society, are so quick to absolutely want to terminate somebody's life who is no longer what? No longer productive. Now, I'm not going to get into a whole discussion, I can't today, about end-of-life issues. And they're complicated, they're demanding, what's ordinary means, what's extraordinary means. No, I can't do that right now. But what I can do is say, from my own long life experience, that we have allowed healthcare to become impersonal, based on the bottom line, what is money, and too quick to describe somebody as not having any quality of life. And that is very dangerous. And I want you to pray about that, think about that, discuss it, and need to make your mind known to political leaders. Okay. Here's today's food for thought. It comes from Charles W. Eliot. He writes, "The best way to secure future happiness is to be as happy as is rightfully possible today. What's the bottom line there? The bottom line of this quote is, you choose not to be happy. It's a choice. You don't wait for happiness to happen to you. Happiness doesn't happen to you. Happiness is a choice you make to live your life out in the circumstances you find yourself, without throwing a pity party, without becoming quote-unquote a victim, without somebody who's a whiner, right? You choose to be happy. Every one of us has to make that choice, and often we make that choice in very challenging circumstances. Now, who do I want you to pray for today? I want you to pray for people who have lung disease. My father struggled with lung disease. And the days he was struggling for breath was very, very hard on him and for me as I tried to get him relief. But often he would panic, which would just cause it even more difficult for him to breathe. But whatever the lung disease is, let's pray for the people that they can be cured, that they can live a longer life, that medicine will come to their aid, and that they will not lose hope. May God bless people who have lung disease. Now, today's small attempt to make you smile or laugh. This is short, so listen carefully. You know what an allowance is? Well, I'll tell you. An allowance is something you pay your kids to live with you. Want to contact me? Father Scott, 221 36th Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15201. I'd love to hear from you. Would you drop me a note, or if you use the internet, send me a message. You know, if you go onto my website, fatherscott.com, spell out Father, you will see on my website my email address, joyfulcap@aol.com. And you can send me an email. Tell me that you listened to the program, and I know some of you have done that, and I appreciate that very much. Or drop me a note if you would. Send it to Father Scott, 221 36th Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15201. You can let me know you listened to the program, what you do or do not like about the program. You can send me your prayer intentions. I will faithfully take your prayer intentions to my personal prayer, where I will be your prayer warrior, where I will be your prayer partner, where we together can storm heaven for your intentions, whatever they may be. You know what you could do for me also, and I'd really appreciate it if you would, and you need to do it before you get too busy and forget. Could you write me a check for my hospital for the poor and sick in Oaxaca, Mexico? Oaxaca is one of the poorest places in Mexico. The challenges around taking care of the elderly and sick are tremendous. I need financial help. Make the check out to TASH. It stands for the Anacita Hospital. I named it after my mother. Tash, Inc., send the check to me, Father Scott, 221 36th Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15201. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. Joyful, joyful, Lord, we adore thee.